How many of you know about the Advent? You know a lot about the Advent. Anybody know a lot about it? Okay, very few people, and that's all right, because that's what we're here to do today, is learn, right, and to grow. And so today, I know that Advent started earlier in the week, last week, and I was not able to be here last Sunday, but I still feel like this is what God is wanting me to teach on. So there are four big ideas or themes in Advent. And so I don't have 4 weeks now. So next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to combine two of them and make it into one next week. And so, but today we're going to start with hope. And one of the things, have you ever seen one of these? This is an Advent calendar. You've seen them. I know as a little boy, I would see these. I didn't know much about Advent or what it was, but I knew that you could go and you could open up the little flap there and you'd see a picture, and there's a scripture usually in there, and you always, it's like an Easter egg hunt. You had to pick where's the day, because like this is one and way over here is two, and they don't even put them in order. But this is really the 1970s version of TikTok anticipation right here. You know, you get a where's it at and you get to look inside. But so that was really where my curiosity about Advent started as a young boy, wondering what that was all about. And so I think that Advent's very interesting, but I also think that a lot of Christians, we don't know exactly what it means and what it's about. And so I thought that I would teach on it this year, because I just feel like it's an important part of Christmas and the Christmas story. And so I want to give you a foundational understanding a little bit of about Advent. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, all right, which means coming or arrival. It's about focusing on the coming or the arrival of Jesus to earth. And the Advent, it traces all the way back to the 4th century church, when Christians would set aside an intimate and intentional time of fasting, studying and seeking God through His Word, and to build their faith. That's how they were building it. And the anticipating of the birth of a Savior. And then we know that by the 9th century, the church established Advent into the four-week period that we know today. And there's those four big themes I was talking about. There's hope, there's peace, and there's joy, and there's love. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these four big themes and of Advent. And I want us to just be, over the next few weeks, just preparing our hearts and having that anticipating the moment that we get to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today, what I want to do is I want to light the first candle. And what they would do is each week they would light one of the candles. And like I said, we have hope, peace, joy, love, and then the white represents our Savior. And we will light this one at our Christmas Eve service when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And then from that candle, we'll be going around and passing, and everybody will be lit by the passing of the Jesus candle there that represents Jesus. And so, boy, I got a lot of waters up here today. They knew I was thirsty. But would you bow your heads with me, first of all, as a church family, and join me in prayer this morning? Father, today we put our hope in you today. And God, I pray especially for those that are here today that might be hurting, or maybe they might be in lack, maybe they need a miracle. But God, whatever the situation is, I pray that their hope would be increased. If they're struggling in their hope, God, increase their faith today. Build it up by the power of your word and by your presence in our midst today. I ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Well, normally I try to start my messages off with something really positive and outgoing and pump you up, but I'm just going to be honest with you today. I'm not going to do that, all right? But I also want to tell you, I need your help today. I need your help to help me preach this message. So I need an amen corner. Anybody going to be my amen corner? All right, because I'm just being real. And don't just leave me up here hanging by myself, okay? Because I'm preaching on hope today. And even as a preacher, I don't always feel hopeful. Just being honest, okay? Can anybody relate to that? Can anybody relate? So the verse that I'm going to start out with today, it's true, but it's not just this real goosebump, give you a good feeling one, all right? So it's Proverbs 13, verse 12. I'm going to read the first part, and it says this. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, we're hoping for something, and if it doesn't come when we're hoping for it, it just makes our heart sick, okay? Now, and so I looked up the word deferred in the Hebrew, and it's mashak. And that means to push aside or to delay, all right? So hope pushed aside or hope delayed. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so to be just so transparent with you this morning is my heart, because one of the reasons that I don't always feel hopeful is because I've been hoping for a long, long time that Shelley would receive her healing, and it just hasn't happened yet. And so I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe that by his stripes that we are healed. I believe that God hears our prayers. I believe that our faith can move mountains. I believe God can do miracles. I've seen him do miracles. But I've been hoping that he's going to heal her for a very long time. And yet, he still hasn't healed her. And it seems like sometimes, it almost seems like God is pushing aside my prayers. I know that he's not. My faith tells me that he's not. But sometimes it just seems like he's delaying it, like he's not listening or he's deferring it. And the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so hope delayed is a frustrating thing. Hope pushed aside is difficult for our faith. And that's why sometimes for some of us, even though we're people of faith, our faith is strong, even though we put our hope in God, sometimes it's just hard to hope. Anybody feel me this morning? All right. Well, you know, this week as I was studying, I read about this researcher, and his name was Martin Seligman. And he was a hope researcher. And he wanted to know what builds people's hope, and he also wanted to know what takes hope away. And so in the 1960s, he did this experiment with dogs. And now, if you're a dog lover, anybody a dog lover in here? All right, okay, good. But I'm glad you're a dog lover, but don't take this out on me. I didn't do the experiment, okay? I'm just going to share his experiment, all right? And so don't get mad at the messenger here. So, what he did is he took two cages, and to find out this study about what brings hope and what takes it away, he made these two dog cages, and he put this little pad in the bottom of it, and it would emit a tiny shock. And from the study, he said that no animals were harmed, and but it was irritating, and the dogs couldn't get any peace, and they would feel this shock. And so in the first cage, he had this little lever. And so the dogs, as they were getting this little bit of a shock and uncomfortable feeling, the first cage, eventually they would go to that lever and they'd hit it, whether it was by accident or on purpose, and all of a sudden the shocking would go away. And so he noticed that the next day he put the puppies in there, and he turned on the shocking thing, and they immediately looked around a little bit and ran over and hit the lever to turn it off. But in the other cage, the not so fortunate puppies, I would say, they were in one with no lever. And he would turn on the little shocking thing, and he would notice they'd run around, they'd be uncomfortable, and they would just run around until they just, all of a sudden, they would just sit down like they had just lost all hope. And they would just sit down and think, well, this is my lot in life. And so the third experiment that he did was he took the two cages, put them together, took away the lever, and he built a little wall in the middle about a foot and a half high. And so he put them all on one side, and he began the little shock. And they started running around, and the puppies that had been in the cage with the lever, They ran around. They didn't see a lever, but they saw the little barrier and jumped over to this side, and there they found peace. There was no shock there. But what he did notice is that the other puppies that had never had the lever, they didn't have any hope, that they just sit down. And they was like, this is it. This is the way my life is. And the sad thing about that is I believe that there's many of us today that live this way. He called what he phrased the term, he called it hopeless. Let me see. I got the word right here. Let me find it. He called it learned hopelessness. And through this learned hopelessness, they would just accept that they couldn't change it. This is the way it is. This is my life. Even though that hope was just one step away, they saw other people taking the step, or other dogs taking the step. They didn't do it. And I think we're the same way. There's a lot of people in life that have had so much despair in their life, so many things that you're just living today in what I would call experienced, grown to learn hopelessness. Maybe you're a woman and you were hurt by a man, and then another man came along and then he hurt you, and then a third man came along and hurt you, and now you just don't believe that there's any hope in men, and that you'll never have a good relationship with a man, that they're all going to hurt you. And what you've done is you've learned to have no hope in men. Or maybe you've prayed and you've prayed about something for years and you've not seen that prayer answered. And you're just kind of like these dogs. You just sit down and you're like, well, this is my lot in life. God's not going to do it. This is the way it's going to be. Or maybe it's that addiction that you've been praying about and you've been fighting and you've been trying to get out of it. And you've learned just to lose hope. Like, I've tried, I've been there, I've been clean for a while, and then now I'm back, I'm clean. This is just the way it's going to be. And you have this learned hopelessness. I've been there at times. And so what I want to do today is I want to show you from God's Word some things that I've learned. I want to show you three truths about God's hope that never fails, all right? Number one, are you with me this morning? All right. Number one is hope has a name. This one gets me excited. Hope has a name, because in fact, there was an angel that said this in Matthew 1:21. He says, Mary will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name, say it with me, Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. You see, I want you to know today, before you leave this place, that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. In fact, I want you to see three different times in the epistles where Jesus is described as our hope. All right? I want you to see 1 Timothy 1:1. Say these with me, all right? Jesus is our hope. In Titus 2:13, it says, say it with me, Jesus is our blessed hope. And again, in 1 Peter 1:3, Jesus is our living hope. You see, there's hope has a name, and his name is Jesus, and he is our hope. The good news is that our hope is not just in a what, but our hope is in a who this morning. Amen. And his name is Jesus. And I'm going to be saying that a lot because I'm trying to drive this home to you today. You see, Mary, she gave birth to a son, and it said that they would give him the name Jesus. You see, the text tells us why they gave him. It's because he would save his people from their sins. You see, their names have meanings in them. Even Jesus' name had a meaning in it. Your name has a meaning in it. Just to give you some examples, in my family, we named Sadie the name Sadie because it meant princess. And so her name, Sadie, means princess. If I look up Shelley's name, it means little lamb. She's my little lamb. So that's what her name means. My name, if you look up Jack, it means God is gracious. And maybe that's because the Lord knew my mom was going to need a lot of grace to raise me. I don't know. But the angel of the Lord said that Mary's going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. So what does the name Jesus mean? The name Jesus means Lord saves. The Lord saves, or Savior. And I want you to know, I came here this morning to tell somebody that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. If you're hopeless this morning, I want you to learn and know the name of Jesus. You see, there's something about the name of Jesus. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians 2:9, Paul says this, he says, therefore, God elevated him to a place of the highest honor and gave him, talking about Jesus, the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to know there's something about the name of Jesus. You know, this morning when I was driving in, the old song, I don't know if you know the old song, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. That song, I just sing that when I was a UPS driver out in the truck by myself, because there's so much power in the name of Jesus. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. You know, you see, whenever you and I, when we pray, what are we instructed to pray? How are we instructed to pray? We're instructed by the Bible to pray in the name of Jesus, right? And like when you and I, when we gather here together today, when we come together, we're gathered this morning in the name of Jesus. You see, his word says where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. And so we're gathered here this morning in the name of Jesus. And as we do that, I want you to understand that his presence just fills this place. His word says that he's in our midst this morning. And so you're here this morning and you need something. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is here and he's ready to meet your need today. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Did you know that the name of Jesus, it can break every curse. It can reveal every lie. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any sickness. It's stronger than any addiction that you may face. When you speak the name of Jesus, I want you to know that darkness trembles and the demons flee in the name of Jesus. There's something about that name. Maybe give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Yes, hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And so the second truth that I want us to see this morning is that hope also has perfect timing. Well, how many of you know that in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about the coming of Jesus, about his life and about his ministry? And years and years before he was even born, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born. And I want to show you just a few of those. I want us to look in Genesis 3:15, all the way back to the very first book of the Bible. It was prophesied that one day that he would be born of a woman. And we can see that that was fulfilled in Galatians 4:4. All right? And we see in Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, it was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. And that was fulfilled in Matthew 1:22 and 23. And then we see, we see in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that it was prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and it was fulfilled in Matthew 2:1. We can see this from the beginning of humanity. People anticipated the arrival of a Savior, and it was prophesied that one day that God would send a Savior. And so we know that for centuries, people have been waiting on the arrival of the one who would save. And God sent Jesus at the exact right time. I want us to look at that in Galatians 4:4, where we said that it proved number one. It says, when the right time came. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. It's in there. It says, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. But now, if you're like me, you know, you're wondering, well, God, why did it take so long? Why did it take so long? Did you ever ask that question, anybody? You ask that question about some of the things that God does for you? Like, God, why did you wait so long? You see, it seems like God is rarely ever early, doesn't it? But I can tell you, he's never late. He's always got perfect timing. Like, God, why did it take so long? Why did you wait those hundreds of years to put Jesus on the earth. You see, Jesus came at the exact right time. And why was that? Why was that moment in history? Why was that the right time? I want to show you just a little bit. You see, if you were living back in those days, you wouldn't recognize that. It would just be life happening. But we have this advantage. We get to look back and we can actually see some clues. And I'm going to give you just a really quick history lesson this week. I enjoyed studying this week. It was just, I had a lot of time geeking out on it, but it was fun. So I want you to see there's a period of time from the end of the book of Malachi, which Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And between Malachi and the first book of the New Testament, which is the book of Matthew, we got some Bible scholars, hot dog. And so between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there was this 400-year period. And this 400-year period is called the 400 years of silence. You see, this was when God didn't speak or do anything. There wasn't any record of anything that he was doing. And so what was going on during those 400 years of silence? I want to show you three things that I looked up that I believe probably made a really big difference in what was going on during this time of silence, 400 years of silence. The first thing is the method of teaching. The method of teaching back then was the Socratic method, which it became a new method after the didactic. Okay, so the first teaching was didactic. And what that was, meaning it, that there was an authority who would get up and present the truth, and that's how you would learn. You would just listen and learn. There was no asking questions. He didn't ask any questions. You didn't ask any questions. But somewhere in this 400-year period became a new method of teaching, and it's called the Socratic method. And this is what it did is it made the teacher not the authority, but it made him the guide to just guide the people into truth. And so the teacher would ask questions, and you would discover the truth. And it was the first time actually in history that students were even allowed to ask questions. And so the Socratic method became this new way of learning during that 400 years. The second thing that I think really helped, what I see God was doing during this time, was that the Old Testament was actually translated into Greek from Hebrew. And Greek was a language that most people spoke a little bit of anyways. And so before this, it was all primarily in Hebrew up until about 280 BC. And then we see that it was being translated into Greek so more people could understand it and more people read it. And so the third thing that we see that really happened during that 400 years was that Alexander the Great conquered the world, okay, during that period of time. So what does all of these things mean? So we've got a new way of learning. We've got the Bible translated into Greek, and we've got Alexander the Great. All of this, what it basically means is that during this time, there was this a rule that the Jews were forbidden to live in Jerusalem, okay? And so the Jewish people, what they started doing since they couldn't live in Jerusalem anymore is they started spreading out all over the world. And we also know that during this 400 years that Rome was in control and that this was a very peaceful time. It was a time of peace. And so what they started doing is they started developing roads and highways into all these different places. And so now we see these three big things can happen. People were encouraged to ask questions about God, and God sent the answer, and his name was Jesus, right? We see the second thing now, everybody has access to the Bible, and so now they're understanding more of God and who he is and his love and how much he loves them. And the third thing where we see that the gospel can now be spread because there's all these roads everywhere, and so there was this common language. And so during this 400-year period, when it seemed like God wasn't speaking, while they were still waiting, I want you to know that God was still working. While they didn't see anything happening, God was still working on their behalf. And so that just when the time was just right, or when the world was just right, would be a better way to say that probably, not just to hear the message, but to carry it into all the corners of the world. So God sent his son at the right, perfect time. And so for you and I, Maybe God hasn't done what you or I want him to do, and you're still waiting, and you're asking, why, God? Why? Maybe there's someone here, and you've been wanting to conceive, and you've been wanting a child, and you've been asking God, give us a child. Let us conceive, and you still haven't gotten pregnant. Or maybe you've been praying for someone's healing in their body for years. Or maybe you're praying for someone's mental health that you know and that you love. Or maybe you're praying for your marriage. Maybe your marriage is just not where it should be, and you're just lifting it up, and you're saying, God, I don't see you move. Why, God? Maybe it's a financial provision, a job with benefits or something. I don't know what it could be. Maybe it's a family member that walked away from God, and you've been praying, God, bring them back, bring them back, bring them back, and God still hasn't brought them back. And you're waiting, and you're asking these things, and you're saying, God, why is it taking so long? And so if you're waiting, there's something I want you to remember today. I want you to remember that God's timing is perfect. Hope has perfect timing this morning. And what you and I need to know this morning is that if it's not God's time, you can't force it. And if it is God's time, you can't stop it. Amen. Hope has a name, and hope has perfect timing. The third thing that I want us to talk about this morning is that hope is coming again. Amen. Yes, amen. Advent is all about the anticipation of the birth of Jesus. You see, the first coming of Jesus. But what a lot of people don't understand is that Advent is also about the anticipation of the return of Jesus. You see, Scripture tells us, matter of fact, Jesus told us himself that one day that he would come back for us. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, but I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come back again. So we have his word where he says, I will come back. And I want you to hear some really good news about this. This time when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be as a baby in a manger. This time he's going to come back and he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, and he's going to step out in all his glory. Amen. And when he comes back, he's going to rule and he's going to reign forever because hope is coming again. And you know, the Apostle Paul even told us this. He said, he gave us some good news. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, tells us this. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever and ever. And that's why you and I can have hope this morning. Why? Because hope has a name, and we don't just hope in a what, but we hope in a who this morning, and his name is Jesus Christ, which means that God saves. Amen. He's our Savior this morning. We also know that hope has perfect timing. It may not be in your time, and it rarely is. It's rarely in mine anyways, but God's timing is always perfect, and hope is coming again. Now, you know, at the beginning of this message, I gave you a scripture, and I gave you the glim part of it, you know, the dim part of it. I want to read the rest of Proverbs 13:12 to you. So the first part says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But the next part says this. It says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What does that mean? You know, to me, it sounds kind of poetic and beautiful to me. But what is a tree of life? You see, if you remember back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life, right? There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there's also the tree of life, which represented an unbroken fellowship with God. So as long as the tree of life, if you're there in the presence of the tree of life, you have this unbroken fellowship with God. But if you remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God banished them from the garden, didn't he? He pushed them out of the garden because he separated them because of their sin. But we got to understand that hope is coming again. And so when Jesus comes back, we see in Revelations 22, I want you to see that Revelations 22 actually tells us that the tree of life reappears. So now we have this unbroken relationship with God again. All right. So when Revelations 22 says that it comes back, it represents healing for all people, it says, where one day that you and I, we're going to live and we're going to reign with the glory of Jesus, and there's going to be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. It's going to be a place that we're under the rule and the authority of the soon coming King. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but I am. And so even though today, whenever sometimes I don't feel hopeful, I still choose not saying it's easy, but I still choose to put my hope in the one that I know will never fail. And what begins to happen when I do that is that my hope begins to mature. Because, you know, me in my old days, I wasn't hoping for a who. My hope was in a what, meaning that I needed some desired outcome for my longing to be fulfilled. But as my faith grows and as my hope grows, it's not just in a want, but it's in the character and in the nature of God Himself. Because hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. And hope has perfect timing. And if it doesn't come in my timing or your timing, that doesn't mean that it's not coming. And even if we never see it, if it doesn't come according to the way that we want it, I know that hope is coming again. It's coming again. And one day, everything that breaks your heart and breaks my heart, everything that causes us pain, is going to be washed away in the presence of a good God. And that's why hope deferred, yeah, it's bad and it hurts. But a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. One day, every longing you and I have, every desire we have, will be fulfilled in God's timing, because our God is always good. And because of that, you and I can always have this hope that we're talking about today. And your hope isn't just in an outcome that you want, but your hope is in the God that you know, the God that you have a relationship with, and the God that you trust, because He's a good God and He's always faithful, isn't He? Stand with me if you would. Hope has a name. Hope has perfect timing. And hope is coming again. He's coming again. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, today we put our hope in You. And God, this morning, Lord, my heart hurts for those that might be living in a season of deferred hope. Lord, I pray for them today, God, that Your word and that by Your presence today that You would build their faith. God, I stand alongside of them and I agree with them today. God, I'm agreeing for miracles. I'm believing for breakthroughs. I'm believing for provision. I'm believing for healing. I'm believing for answered prayers. God, there's nothing too big for You to do. And God, we come together today in Your midst. And God, we have hope in You that You will make everything the way it should be. God, You'd have Your perfect will here on earth as it is in heaven. I just want to speak to you this morning. If you're in a season of deferred hope, maybe you're saying, you know, I feel like everything's being delayed. I have all these unfulfilled longings, and I'm trying to have hope. I'm trying to hold on. If that's you, I just want you to be like me, because I'm raising my hand first. If you're here this morning, you have unfulfilled desires and longings, and you're having a hard time finding hope, I want you to just raise your hand, and I just want you to raise it up as an act of faith and an act of worship and say, God, we're going to worship you today, whether we see an answer today, whether we get a healing today, whether we get delivered today or not, our hope and our trust is in you this morning. And God, I pray for every hand that is raised, Lord, as we are signaling to you today. Father, I'm waving my hands at you today. And I say, God, I need you. Strengthen my faith. Help me to have this hope in you that I know that you are coming again and that your name, hope, your name is Jesus. Father, I look to you today. And I pray for everyone here today that might be hurting, might be feeling despair, might be feeling like you've just pushed them aside. God, we know that you haven't. We know that you love us. And so today, God, increase our hope, increase our faith. May we look to you and know that you will answer in your perfect timing and that you will come again. Father, I thank you right now for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. Mature, Father. I pray for spiritual maturity today. Spiritual maturity in our lives. Oh, Father, I thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if there's someone here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you've not received Jesus, you don't have your hope in him, you've never put your hope or faith in him, today would be a great day for you to do that. You see, Jesus came so that you and I might have life and have life more abundantly. Jesus was the spotless lamb that came as a sacrifice, and he gave his life for you and for me. And he said that if we would believe on him, that he would forgive our sins and he would make us and cover us with his righteousness. And so this morning, if you need Jesus, all you have to do is ask him to forgive you of your sins. There's no certain thing you got to do. You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You don't have to cry. All you have to do is believe. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him will not perish and will have everlasting life. So this morning, if you believe in Jesus, if you've heard his word today and you say, I need this Jesus, I just want you to raise your hand up this morning. We're going to pray with you today. We're going to pray as a family so that no one prays alone, okay? I want you to repeat this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died for me. For me. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so you can lead me and guide me into all truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.